as you're aware, the theme for this month is In His Footsteps, following in Jesus' footsteps. And to process that for our own journey, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for you personally to walk in His footsteps? And I think some of the challenge already Antoinette's given, just going out there and you know, being able to walk out to places where work's happening. Jesus went out and visited and went to places. And today specifically, the message is about Jesus and sending out and what that means. So we're going to look at that a little bit more. But within this month is about Nathan. Not about Nathan, but that's better. I'm there. Okay, this month is about doubts and division, and do not be afraid. So this month in following Jesus, there are doubts and divisions that come through, and the challenge of within the doubts and divisions that we struggle with is to not be afraid. And Jesus was trying to portray that for us in our own journey, to not be afraid. Some of us do get a bit afraid sometimes, don't we? I guess the question is, what are you afraid of? Who's willing to share something they might be afraid of? Cockroaches. Okay, people don't know, but was it youth or young adults? Youth. We can blame the youth. They put how many? 100 fake cockroaches through our offices last week. Thank you, youth, for that. It's Joe's bad. Okay. So those who don't are scared of cockroaches. What else are people scared of? Willing to share? Sorry? Spiders. Okay. The ocean. Scared of the ocean. Okay. Good one. Jordan. Babies. Okay. Babies might be scared of you too, Jordan. Who else has got something they want to share that they're scared of? Sorry? Heights. Okay. Good one. All right. So many of us are scared of different things. And something that you might not be scared of, somebody else may be scared of. Never forget, a friend of mine invited me to go for a swim at a waterhole, and quite high up off those rocks, he was saying, come on, we got to jump off these rocks. And I'm like, yeah. He goes, come on, it's great, come and do it. And so he runs and jumps and lands down in this waterhole, and he's fine. And I'm like, will I, won't I? So I thought, okay, I'll do it. And I jumped, and in my bravery, you know, landed okay. But at the bottom, when we were swimming around, there was a cave on the side that the water went into. So I said, oh, let's go. And I went inside there and swam around and come back out. And I said, come on, come back, come in here. His name was Michael. I said, Michael, come in here. He goes, oh, I'm not going in there. There's spiders in there. So he wants me to jump, that's fine, but I went in the cave, he didn't want to go. See, we have things that we're frightened of in all different ways, or things that we get afraid of. But Jesus is challenging his disciples on a whole nother journey. So I'm picking up on the second part of Matthew 10, which is what Peter was leading into last week. I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to pull it apart as we go and try to get an understanding of the context. So Matthew 10:24, actually before I go there, let's pray for God to bring revelation. Lord, I've just talked about what we're frightened of or what we're scared of. I just challenge people to think about some of the things that they're afraid of, and we can have all different fears. And so as we go into the message this week, there's going to be a challenge to each one of us personally. I pray, Lord, that you'll give insight into what your word means, and that we'll be ready to accept what you want us to see, hear, and understand. And may we have more courage after this message, more courage to know what you're calling us to and how we're to see it and perceive it and understand it. Thank you, Jesus, for your word and your truth. Amen. So as I read this through, second part after Peter's message last week. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is it enough for a student to be like teachers and servants like their masters? If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. That's a pretty heavy-duty reading, isn't it? It's a heavy-duty reading because Jesus is talking to his disciples, about to send them out. So last week, Peter talked about sheep among the wolves. Do you remember that? What was the word that, or what was the thinking that Peter was bringing last week? What did the disciples have to have? Grit. Okay, I'll tell Peter this week. He's not here. He's in Queensland this week. But I'll tell Peter that you got it. At least you listened to grit, all right? Sorry? Yes, to grit. What was the grit about? Spiritual grit, to hang in there when things got tough. So let me contextualize this passage first. You really need to understand what's going on. Jesus is sending his 12 disciples out. For the first time, he's sending them off. He's sending them to the villages of the Jews. If you notice in the scripture, what Peter was reading, not to the Gentiles, he was deliberately sending them out to the Jewish villages. Sending them out to what? To preach the good word, to heal the sick, and to tell them that the kingdom of God had come. Do you remember that from last week? The kingdom of God has come. Heal the sick. And to go out as sheep among the wolves, were they allowed to bring anything? No. They were just to go in the clothes that they had, no money, just going out there like sheep among the wolves. It's interesting that Jesus is saying amongst the wolves, even though they were Jewish villages, true? So what is happening? Why is Jesus saying you're going out as sheep among the wolves to people of your own nation, your own country people? You're going in to be there as my representatives. And on some of them, they're going to welcome you, so bless them. And some of the places you go, when they don't receive you or they're angry towards you, what were they to do? Dust off their feet. Do you remember that? Right? So why? Why is this taking place? Why is Jesus sending them out as sheep among the wolves? Why is he doing this, and what is happening? That's why I say context is so important to see what's happening. Law had become power. The Jews, the believers in God, looking at the temple, looking at law, and so the commandments had become their salvation. So law had become power. Culture and tradition were so permeated in their thinking. So now put law with power and join that with culture and tradition, and now you have a people group that are so concentrated on what they believe, so zealous in their understanding of law, and moving away from God being their personal God to a law that becomes their salvation. The Messiah has arrived. The long-awaited Messiah has arrived. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus is now sending them out saying, I have a message. I, the Messiah, have come. How do you know? Look at the signs. Look at the healings that's taking place. Look at the word that's coming. And so the challenge is now here. Jesus, the Messiah, is here. And salvation is now going to come through the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news of who Jesus is. The Messiah has arrived. So why is Jesus sending them out like sheep among wolves? It's a cultural and religious revolution. There's a shift taking place. Jesus has recognized that the Jews are so now locked into culture, tradition, and understanding that the law is salvation and savior, and he's now going to flip it all on its head by starting this like revolution taking place and the challenge. Do you start to get it? Do you understand what's happening here? People are so locked into their culture and so locked into how they can be justified righteously by following law that they're leaving God out of the picture now. And Jesus is coming in and saying, hey, look, the Messiah has come. Things are changing. How do we see this? How do we see it taking place? Well, going through the scripture we just read. The student's not above his teacher. In other words, Jesus is saying, you are my disciples, you're my students, I'm the teacher. You're not above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. He said, if the head of the household has been called Beelzebul, do you know that? Jesus did these miracles. The Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, well, the only reason that he can do these miraculous healings, he can't be from God. So what is the opposite? He must be from the satanic realm, or Beelzebul being the demon, one of the head demons. So he must, the head of the household, if he's been called Beelzebul, how much the members of his household? In other words, if the Pharisees look at Jesus saying, you're from the devil, then obviously his disciples have to be the same, right? In that following. So Jesus is already leading with this comment saying, if you're one of my disciples, if you're following me, if they're going to call me something from the devil, then they're going to call you the same. So do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, Jesus says, what I tell you in the dark, speak it in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim it from the roofs. How do we know that's happening today? Through his word. What Jesus spoke to them in their small group was written down for us today. What was hidden or what was disclosed quietly, we can now read that today. So Jesus prophesied what was going to just be spoken is now we have it for all of us. We can read it at any time. So then he makes this comment, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Do not be afraid of those who can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus making very clear, there is a Satan, there is a hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of us, that's a bit easier than others. Not looking at you directly at Alan, that's all right. But don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Even if you don't have much hair, you're still worth more than many sparrows. There's a place where Jesus is making it quite clear that, you know, even some of the smallest or simplest things, even the hairs on your head, Jesus knows exactly what you're going through, the things that you're struggling with, the challenges that are in front of you. But he's saying, don't be afraid. Because then he says, whoever acknowledges me before others. Whoever acknowledges me before others. And now remember, he's talking directly to his 12 disciples, but it's still a challenge for us personally. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice to know that someone's got your back? But Jesus is asking us to bring a good message, a message of hope, doing something, acknowledging him, not to be afraid of the gospel, but to be simply speaking that out. Remember, Jesus is acknowledging you in heaven because of that. But then the other side of that is difficult. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. I don't want that. I don't know, you know, that's a struggle. And sometimes we're challenged in our faith journey. Do we speak up or not? Do we tell people we're a Christian or not? That's a challenge. And then verse 34 is an interesting one. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's a challenging one, isn't it? I see Jonah's face like, what do you mean by that? Isn't it Jesus that, you know, the Prince of Peace? But now he's saying, I bring a sword? We need to understand what's going on here. See, Jesus is bringing peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace in heaven, there is peace in heaven. There's also peace for your soul. When you give your heart to Jesus, there's peace in your heart, peace in your soul. But that's been a challenge for you to find that place. And sometimes the struggle that's been, the sword that's been challenging you about your journey, do I give my heart to the Lord or not? That challenge that's around us, that moment where we made a decision, the fears and the struggles to choose faith or not, that place where Jesus is the Prince of Peace, because he has a kingdom of peace. But on earth, there's a challenge, there's a sword, and there's a battle. And he's come to bring that in an understanding, because as we read the next part, that sword is the challenge. His word is the challenge. the challenge to break down culture and tradition and things that we've put our hearts and lives into, or the struggles that we have when we've made a decision to leave some of our culture, some of the things that family may be putting pressure on, and we made a decision for Jesus. And you can understand why he's now challenging that in a place of an understanding of sword. Because he says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household, and anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Jesus is not saying we don't love our children or our parents or our brothers or our sister. Jesus is challenging this place where you choose family over faith in him, even though you know he is the way to go. Now, I'm going to bring that a little bit more into context and understanding. For you and I here in Australia, we are more individualistic. We can make our choices here to decide to choose Jesus or not. And for many of us, it's not such a big deal. Some of us it is. There's some of you here I know that have had to choose Jesus as Lord and Savior, even though the family has said, "Don't do it." And there's become anger towards your choice to choose Jesus. And in Australia, our culture is a bit more freeing as far as family values and culture goes. But in many other countries, in many other places, where tradition and culture and faith and belief are so intertwined that to choose Jesus means a death sentence. What do I mean by that? Andrew White, the vicar of Baghdad, we had the privilege of Andrew White coming to visit us here. I think it was last year. Andrew, was it last year? A couple of years ago, Andrew White came and visited us here and sat in this room. But he came up with the interns and spent a whole day with us, pretty much, talking to us about his journey and what it meant for him in his faith journey. Now, he was the Anglican minister in Baghdad. He had a church of about 7,000, I think. Huge church. I said to him, how did you get a church so big in Baghdad? He said, "We did Alpha." And I said, "Well, okay. Well, how did that work?" He said, "Our first Alpha had 2,500 people at Alpha. They ran out of food." Okay. So I'm going to read this, Faith Under Fire, this book, just a part of it. He said, "We may not experience bombings, but all of us will experience spiritual opposition and attack while we're determined to walk in God's will." He says, "That said, the threat to Christians in Iraq has been very severe. Last year alone, 93 members of my congregation were killed." How do you process that? This, you're the minister of this congregation. 93 were killed in your congregation. "The threat is particularly great for those who convert to Christianity." He said, "I baptized 13 adults secretly last year. 11 of them were dead within a week. I always warn those who want to be baptized as converts how dangerous it is, but they say they still want to follow Jesus." Jesus is very aware that when you make a decision for him, There is a challenge here. He said, I always warn those who want to be baptized as converts how dangerous it is, but they still want to follow Jesus. As I stand at the front of the church each week, I see the families of those who have been killed or kidnapped and am quickly reminded of those who are no longer with us. I often think or try to think of ways to protect my people, but I cannot. When they are with me to some extent, they have the benefit of my bodyguards, but there's no way to provide complete protection. For some people, the decision of taking up the cross is a very, very serious decision. Jesus was challenging his disciples to be like sheep among the wolves, to be in that place where culturally and traditionally, even though they should have been waiting for a Messiah, we're looking at Jesus as being from like a demon, like a head of a demon. And so you, my disciples, are going to be challenged. But take heart, don't worry about those who can kill the body, but be more concerned about those who can take the one that can take your soul. I have a video now that I'm just going to want to show again for that cultural context and the challenge and the difference that we have. So I'm just going to play this now.
Because of recent events around the world, a lot of Christians have increasing interest in Islam. And the concern, of course, is how do we reach Muslims as evangelical Christians with the gospel? And I'm joined today by Abdu Murray to help me answer that question. Abdu, you're the founder, or co-founder, I should say, and president of a ministry called Embrace the Truth International. The goal of the ministry is to reach out to non-believers with the truth of the gospel. You also are an adjunct speaker for Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. You're a lawyer by training, with a law degree from the University of Michigan. You grew up as a Muslim. You were a Muslim apologist of sorts as a young man. You converted to Christianity when you were 27 years old after a nine-year journey. And we were talking a little bit in the past episode about just your family's reaction when you converted to Christianity. And, you know, I had a somewhat of a traumatic experience for me. I grew up with my father as a Muslim and converted to Christianity when I was 23. And my father was extremely furious when I converted. In fact, he disavowed me and it fractured our relationship. And we never were able to reconcile. And my father died a Muslim and he died and we were estranged. And so there was a real cost for me to come to faith in Christ in terms of the relationship with my family. Help us understand why that reaction exists when conversions happen from Islam to Christianity.
Well, it's an important aspect to understand, especially from a Western perspective, because individualism is so stressed here in the West. But even in the West, when you have Muslim families or even Hindu or Baha'i families, whatever it might be, individualism isn't as stressed. It's a communal community. It's a communal way of thinking about life. And a friend, Sam Solomon, who is also a former Muslim, he kind of describes it this way. If you were to draw a circle with a dot in the middle of it, the circle in the West is you. The dot in the middle is religious expression or identity. But in the East and in the Middle East, it's exactly the opposite. The circle is religious identity through community, and the dot is you. It surrounds you. It saturates who you are. So even those who are nominally religious, they're really actually identifying in that religious way, and that's part of the culture. So when you change your worldview, when you change your religious system, what you're really doing is basically telling your community, I don't want you, I don't need you. At least that's the perception. And so that is considered a betrayal of who you are in the community as well, and it's one of the worst betrayals you can ever have. That's why the reaction is so high. Now, growing up that way with that strong sense of attachment, it's really a beautiful attachment, it really is, and you're sort of tugging at it and beginning to tear at it, that's a tremendous cost to pay. I mean, that's a complete worldview shift. For me, it was like standing on the edge of a cliff and looking out at it and saying, all the evidence for Christianity is there. It's not just empty air, but it sure feels like that. And if I jump off this cliff, I'm going to be committing an identity suicide of sorts. I will stop being the person I was before, this Muslim apologist who was had a sort of a name in the community or someone who was knowledgeable about Islam and I cared about it deeply. I would stop being that in my own eyes and in the eyes of others. And that is tremendous to lose that. It's dying to yourself. And of course, Jesus talks specifically about that we have to do that, which makes it all the more interesting because this is a Middle Easterner. Jesus was a Middle Easterner saying that. Mm-hmm. And so that statement is radical all by itself in that context. So that's what the cost really is. And that's why it took me 9 years, Fuzz. It wasn't because the answers were hard to find. It's because the answers were hard to accept.
It's not that the answers were hard to find. That the answers are hard to accept. To be attached so closely to family and culture, to have religious culture and family combined. As I said earlier, we in the West is more individual, but in other cultures, other communities, it's more family, is family tight together. We need to understand once again that it's a very, very big deal for many people to give their heart to Jesus, and many times it's a life and death question and decision. And then the next part of the passage is, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes one who sent me. And whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. There's a wonderful promise that when you make a decision, when you're in that place where you recognize people in their faith journey, where you help people out, it's something powerful and amazing. But the question for you and I today in our thinking, how do we process this? How do we work through it? How do we go through our doubts and divisions? How do we think in our doubts and divisions, like the mindset that we're at in our thinking? How do we see and perceive faith not only here but in other countries and other places? The question is not, or the comment would be, not to be afraid. I never forget a young man that we spent time with over in Uganda, was of a different faith and a different belief, and he decided to become a Christian. And in his decision to become a Christian, his uncles took out machetes, and when he was on the way home, they cut him with machetes and put him in hospital. And we were able to give some money to help him with his medical bills. And he then became one of us within our church system. Lost his whole family, almost lost his life, but decided Jesus was his Lord and Savior. And now he's a pastor, ministering to others. He showed us what it's like not to be afraid. I personally don't know if I could have done what he did, and I'm just being honest with you. And I think you need to challenge yourself in your own thinking. To be in that place where you make a solid, real decision that is life-changing and life-transforming. It's a challenge for each one of us. It's a reality check today for each of you to do as well. Some of you will come to church and complain that it's too cold or it's too hot or I didn't get the right seat. Some of you will come here and say, we didn't sing the songs like we used to, or didn't sing the songs I like. Or you might have a grudge against somebody, or you might say, oh, we don't do this or we don't do that. Yes, I'm having a go, but it's an okay time to have a go, because the question is, doubts, divisions, do not be afraid, and the challenge of faith. We here in Australia have got it easy. We can decide Jesus or not, and it's no real big deal. Some of you, I know, it's been a big deal in your family, but most of it's okay. And for me, I've been blessed. I've grown up in a Christian family. My parents being Christians, my family having that Christian family, it was no real big deal for me to choose Jesus. It was a decision. But we need to recognize that across the world, many are making very, very big decisions, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the persecuted church. We need to recognize that in our little squabbles here is nothing compared to what we're really called to. Jesus was bringing a revolution to his own people because it was time for the Messiah. I ask you to recognize him as the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we've been challenged in our faith journey. We've been challenged by the things that we've heard. We've been challenged by your word. We've been challenged to keep our eyes on what's really important. Across this world, many are persecuted. Across this world, people are on the edge of making decision right now for you, but they're weighing up the cost. Many of us in this room didn't have to weigh up much of a cost, but there are many weighing up such a deep cost. May we never forget or get blasé in our decision here and think it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, and it's a big deal to follow you. And you ask us to not be afraid to share you with others. We pray once again for more courage. We pray more for realization that there is a battle, a spiritual battle, and you're asking us to be on the forefront. And at times, you're asking us to be sheep among the wolves. We pray, Lord, that we won't be afraid to do that, to share your truth and to share your grace and your mercy with others. Allow us to know your hand is with us in even the simplest of things. You acknowledge them before your Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.